Right, we'll be in Philippians 1, 3 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 11. If we're going to understand who we are as a church, we've got to see that we're just one church in a long, long line of biblical partnerships for the gospel throughout history. Biblical partnerships for the gospel. That's people coming together, actually brought together by God for the sake of the gospel, for the spread of the gospel, for the name of Christ through the gospel. Biblical partnerships for the gospel. We'll see that phrase in our passage. We are one link in the chain, I've heard it said. And our duty and our job is to be faithful for the link that we are. And when we're gone, Christ will continue to build his church. There'll be another link in the chain. There'll be more local churches. But to see ourselves in perspective, we've got to see ourselves as one church in a long line throughout history from the day of Pentecost of biblical partnerships for the gospel. What is a partnership? What in the world do I mean by that? Well, that's what we'll talk about tonight. Partnership, biblical partnership for the gospel. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11. I'm going to read it and then pray for us. And Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you, always making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I love when a passage ends with that phrase, because that's where everything should end. It's all about that. It's all about the glory and praise of God. And quickly before I pray, look at verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's a metaphor for obedience. The fruit of righteousness means a spirit-wrought obedience in our lives. And what's the goal? What's the end of that obedience? The glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, help us to see the great work that you're doing on earth. And help us to see particularly what a privilege, what a grace, what a joy to be a part of it. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. Biblical partnership for the gospel. It's really people coming together for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel, but it has in mind financial support. Specifically, what Paul's referring to is financial support from the church at Philippi to help him. So Paul's part of the partnership is gospel missions, starting churches, strengthening churches, spreading the gospel. And the church at Philippi helped to support him in that work. So it's not just a general coming together, but it's a partnership where they're supporting his ministry. Now, there's a couple ways that could apply to us. First and foremost, the church and her pastors, a church and anyone who's on staff. That's a partnership for the gospel. It's not just about people finding jobs and helping to support people. No, it's about the gospel. We come together for the gospel. Another way it would apply today is the missionaries we support and the church planters we support and other ministries out there that are for the sake of the gospel. That's a partnership. They're doing their ministry. We're helping to support. partnerships. And I want us to see this in the text and see how big of a deal it is that these are to be centered on the gospel. So again, verse 5, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So that's the church at Philippi partnering with Paul to bring the gospel throughout the Gentile world. Partnership in the gospel. And then look at the second part of verse 7. He says, you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul saw his whole ministry as a grace from God to him. He didn't see it as his gift to God. He saw his ministry as God's gift to him. So he refers to his ministry as the grace he's received. They are partakers of that grace with him because they're partnered with him both in his imprisonment and in his defense of the gospel and confirmation of the gospel. It's all about the gospel. Now skim down out of our passage to verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That's what he is about, advancing the gospel. Not advancing Paul's popularity, not advancing Paul's net worth, not advancing Paul's name and glory in the world, but advancing the gospel. Their partnership together was for the advance of the gospel. And also verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth. Now to understand that, you'll have to look at verse 15 through 17 on your own. Here's the point. In every way, whether pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Christ is proclaimed, and for that Paul rejoiced. And we ought to rejoice in that too. When Christ is proclaimed, there's something that should well up in our hearts of a great and exceeding joy, simply for the fact that Christ is proclaimed, because when Christ is proclaimed, Christ is glorified. When Christ is lifted up and exalted, Christ is glorified. That should bring us joy. Parallel would be a parent seeing their child succeed at something or excel in something. And that brings joy in the parent's heart. And when our Savior is proclaimed, and when the gospel of our Savior is advanced, and when there's fruitful partnerships for the gospel of our Savior, we rejoice. We rejoice simply that Christ is proclaimed. That's the centerpiece of this whole thing. This is the centerpiece of this whole thing. And by the way, that's, you know, if you really want to boil it down, that's why we do daily private devotions and reading the scriptures and praying so that Christ would be proclaimed in our heart. We want Christ proclaimed to us. So this is the center of the partnerships, the gospel. Partnerships for the gospel. We're part of something bigger. Now, for a partnership to be biblical, I've organized this into three parts. First of all, partnership needs to have strong roots. It needs to have strong roots. The roots of prayer, of genuine love, and of the Word of God. This is what will keep us grounded. This will keep us rooted. Strong roots of prayer, of genuine love, and of the Word of God. For prayer, look at verses 3 and 4. Look at how many different ways he brings up this issue of prayer. Verse 3 and 4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Well, there's one right now. Thanking God in prayer, remembering them. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you. Always in every prayer of mine for you. So now you see he has not just one thing he's praying about, but all kinds of prayers that he's praying for them. Always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy, joyful prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel. And then go down to verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, praying for their growth, thanking God for them in prayer, lifting them up, interceding for them in prayer in many different ways with joy in his heart. This is a necessary root of a biblical partnership, praying for each other. I solicit your prayers. I covet your prayers. I need your prayers. and I need to be praying for you. And we need to be praying for our missionaries, remembering them, thanking God for them, lifting them up. Prayer is a necessary root of a biblical partnership for the gospel. And it's not the only root. The second one is genuine love. Genuine love. Now that should have been implied in verses 3 and 4, the prayer verses, because you see the subtext underneath when he's talking about prayer. You see he's doing that because he cares deeply for them. Otherwise he wouldn't be praying. But explicitly, verse 7 and 8, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. What is he talking about? He's talking about his feelings for them. His feelings for them. What kind of feelings? Because I hold you in my heart. You're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, verse 8, God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Feel this way about you all. Hold you in my heart. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. There's no stronger feeling that one human being could have toward another human being, no stronger feeling than the affection of Christ Jesus. It's the strongest love. The definition of love is God's love for us in Christ. The affection of Christ Jesus reflected through his servants to his other servants. Paul's love for them. Missions, partnerships should be personal, should be relational. The relationship between pastors and church should be personal and relational. Feelings, affections, yearning, loving each other with the affection of Christ. That's a necessary root of a biblical partnership for the gospel. Number one, prayer. Number two, genuine love and affection. And number three, the Word of God. The Word of God, I mean, I said earlier that centers on this and centers on the gospel in particular, but the whole counsel of God, the Word of God. Look at the end of verse 7. Now, this will be repeat. I said this earlier. The end of verse 7, defense and confirmation of the gospel. That's why Paul's traveling, right? That's why he went on these journeys. To preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to defend the gospel and confirm the gospel. Confirm its truth. So defend it against opponents. If you've read the New Testament, you know Paul always had opponents of the gospel, opponents of the true church, opponents of his apostleship. You know, he's defending the truth of the gospel and he's confirming or establishing, further establishing is the idea of that word, confirming the gospel, establishing and solidifying its truth in line with the scriptures. This is the centerpiece of ministry, the ministries of the Word of God through the agency of the Spirit of God. 7b, and then also skipping down again, cheating a little bit out of our passage, verse 16, the end of verse 16, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So why is he in prison? To defend the gospel, to explain the gospel, to give and share and preach and teach the reasons for the hope that is laid up in his heart, the defense of the gospel. That's the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. You see this come out in the pastoral letters when Paul is instructing Timothy on the gospel and local church ministry and what Timothy needs to be about as a pastor. 1 Timothy 4, 6. If you put these things before the brothers, now we don't have time to review it here, but these things before the brothers, Paul's just referring to all of the things he's been writing to Timothy about. Put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. In other words, Timothy, don't take this letter, stick it in your top drawer, and forget about it. But he's receive this letter and put these things before the brothers. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. A good passage for the necessity of being trained in doctrine and in the word of God. Timothy, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Why is that necessary? Because the words of the faith and good doctrine are the centerpiece of ministry. The word of God. Now skip down to verse 11, still in 1 Timothy 4, and I want to look at verse 11 through 16. 11 through 16. See if you can spot the theme coming up out of this, what Timothy's ministry needs to be centered on. Paul writes, "Command and teach these things, and let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and impurity." That's before he does anything. Before you open the Bible, before anyone, before you counsel, before you teach, set a good example. Set a good example in your life. Verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourself." What does devote yourself mean? It means give yourself over to. Give yourself over to. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have. Which implies you can be negligent of a spiritual gift. You can be negligent of a spiritual gift. Just because I have a spiritual gift doesn't mean I'll be responsible to use it properly. You see that in the letter of 1 Corinthians. Probably clearest in Scripture. But don't neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Verse 15, "Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress." Timothy, be growing. Don't be stagnant. Be growing. Immerse yourself in these things. Be practicing these things. The reading of Scripture, exhortation, teaching, the example of your life. Others should see your progress. Right? The pastor's not exempt from spiritual growth. Verse 16, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Obviously, his personal example in life is a requirement here. But in terms of the substance of the ministry, it's the word of God. You need to be able to read it, to preach it, to teach it, to give exhortation from it and based on it. The ministry of the word of God. The roots, the necessary roots of a biblical partnership, we can go back to Philippians 1, is a root of prayer, is a root of genuine love, and a root of the Word of God, the substance of ministry. What is that church about? That church is about the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only roots of biblical partnership, but those roots need to be planted in rich soil. And the rich soil that those roots need to be planted in is the soil of an underlying trust in God's power, number one. An underlying trust of God's power. And number two, the hope of eternity. The hope of eternity. Prayer is something that we do. Love for each other is something that we do. Ministries of the word is something that we do. But behind and underneath, all that we do must be hearts that are trusting in God and His power, not in ourselves. Not in anything in this world. And hearts that are fixed on the hope of eternity. The hope of eternity. The long view. We're people who live for the long view. The long game of being with God forever in heaven. The rich soil and underlying trust in God's power, and also having the hope of eternity. And trust in His power comes from verse 6. See if the confidence of Paul pours out of this verse for us. He says, "I am sure of this." What's another way of saying that? I'm certain. I'm certain of this. I'm convicted of this. I'm convinced of this. I'm sure of this. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, or will bring it to its consummation at the day of Christ Jesus. Now, who is the he? Who is the he who began a good work in them? Shout it out. Jesus. Yeah. Jesus began a good work in them. Jesus saved them. Jesus changed their hearts. Jesus took them out of darkness and set them apart for his purpose, for his name, for his glory, brought them into this partnership for the gospel. And Paul is convicted and convinced and certain and sure. If I had more words come to mind, I'd rattle off 20 just to emphasize this, that God will bring that work to its full completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He's not going to lose those whom he has saved. Trusting in the power of God. Trusting in the power of God is something we can make all kinds of applications for. Here it's their perseverance in the faith and being presented pure and blameless before the throne of God at the last day. But trusting in God for the effectiveness of our ministries, trusting in God for our personal repentance in different areas of life, trusting in God to provide for us when from an earthly perspective it looks like we're going to lose everything, trusting in God that the world is in his hands, that history is in his hands. When it looks chaotic from our vantage point, it's not chaotic because God's in control, and our hope and our trust is in God's character and God's purpose, which we know about because he gave us the scriptures. He's not left himself without a witness. There's all kinds of applications for trusting God. This is the soil. Anything we do, what were those roots? Prayers that we're praying, love that we're showing, word of God that we're teaching. Those roots must be planted in the rich soil of trusting in God's power. And here, trusting in God no matter what. This is what faith is. Trusting in God no matter what. No matter how big the Philistine army is, to trust in God. No matter how fast the Egyptian chariots are, trust in God. Some trust in chariots. We'll trust in the name of the Lord our God. But also the soil is hope. Hope. I've been alluding to this, but I wanted to set it apart as its own point. Hope. Hope of eternity. The end of verse 6, the day of Christ Jesus. That's the day he returns. That's the day he wraps it up. The day of resurrection, of gathering and glorifying his completed church. It's the day of judgment. It's the day of the new heavens and the new earth. It's the day when all secrets will be revealed. It's the day of Christ. That's the long view. That's the goal. That's what we're looking for. The full manifestation of the glory of God. The full... See, we know the glory of God now in an itty-bitty way. Because of scriptures, because of the Spirit in our heart, because of what we've experienced in salvation, because of our daily communion with Jesus. We know the glory of God in an itty-bitty way. But the full manifestation of the glory of God, the completed plan of God to manifest his power and grace and kindness and his judgment and holiness and righteousness. 10b, also 10b, the end of verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. For the day of Christ. We're preparing for eternity. Now that'll keep us in perspective. Right, that'll help us keep material things in perspective. That'll help us to keep our sufferings in perspective. That'll help us to keep our weaknesses and our sin in perspective. Because all that's going to be gone one day. Our weaknesses will be gone one day. Our sins will be gone one day. Our troubles and sorrows and persecutions will be gone one day. And even the good things, all the earthly treasures and accumulations and trinkets and money and land and lawns and gardens, it's all going to be gone. And what remains will be Christ and those who are in him. And I do think we'll have yards and lawns and gardens in the new heavens and the new earth, but the one you'll have now will be gone and you won't care one little bit about it. You'll just be happy to be with Jesus and to be without sin and to be without temptation. You'll be happy, much happier. Cross-reference for this, hope of eternity. What are we on? Rich soil. Do you remember the rich soil? Trusting in God's power and then the hope of eternity in our hearts. These are things in our hearts. For a cross-reference, flip over a couple pages in your scripture. It's either two or three pages to chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. I love these two verses. I love these two verses. I love how it begins. Our citizenship is in heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. I need to hear that. I need to hear that daily. I need reminders of who I am in Christ Jesus. My citizenship is in heaven. And from heaven, we are waiting for Him. And He's going to transform our bodies, these lowly bodies, whether they're still alive or whether they're dead when He returns, makes no difference. He's going to give us resurrection, glorious resurrection bodies, either way. And how is He going to do it? By His power. The power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. One of the things I like about this verse, and one of the reasons I chose it, is because you see these two elements that I'm calling the rich soil come together. This long view of hope, hope in the resurrection, hope in the return of Christ, but also trusting in Christ's power, trusting in God's power. It's by His power that He's going to do this, by His authority that He's going to do this. Biblical partnerships must be rooted in prayer and genuine love in the Word of God. But that must be growing out of a rich soil of hearts, truly trusting in God and truly fixed on the hope of eternity. And of course, none of us have arrived in perfection in those things. We ought to be growing in all those. We'd be growing in those roots and growing in that soil. Finally, biblical partnerships are going to be bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. That means spiritual growth in various ways. And back to Philippians 1. This comes from verses 9 through 11. Actually, this is where I got the idea for using this metaphor for the outline in verse 11, where he says, filled with the fruit of righteousness. And I don't know if that was Paul's intention. I don't know if he was thinking that the whole way through. I just thought it was an interesting way or a clever way to put the whole thing with this metaphor. Fruit that is born of these gospel partnerships, because that's what God wants. Gospel ministry, gospel advance, a gospel changed people bearing fruit, bearing the fruit of righteousness. Verses 9 through 11. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. That's the first category of fruit. Love. And you see the idea of growth. Abound more and more. Are you a loving Christian? Yes. Amen. That's great. That's a gift of God to us, that we're able to love others in the name of Christ. It's God's Spirit enables us to do that. But don't think that we've arrived. Don't think that we can stop growing and pursuing. Here's what he says. That your love may abound more and more. That's what we should be praying for. God, help me in my love to abound more and more. It's the opposite of love growing cold. It's the opposite of love growing stagnant. It's the opposite of me being proud and thinking that I have no more room for growth in love. I need to grow in my love. You need to grow in your love. Let your love abound more and more. Let it abound. Let it overflow. That's fruit. Fruit of a biblical partnership, a growing love. Let's keep reading. He says after that, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. Knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. Well, this is easy to come up with a name for this point, just like the first one was easy. Love, because it's right there. The point of this category of fruit is knowledge and discernment. Knowledge of God's will. Knowledge of God's word, of his law and his righteous commands, of his gospel and his gracious promises, and what he does through Christ and through the work of Christ. Knowledge and discernment is something we need to grow in. Something we need to grow in so that we may approve what is excellent. You know, as we grow in the faith, we grow in our knowledge, we grow in our discernment, we'll make better decisions. We'll be able to see things for what they are. We'll be able to say, okay, this is excellent, I approve of this. This is not. This is wicked, I don't approve of that. We'll be able to discern and approve more and more in line with God's will. So, a growing love, a growing knowledge and discernment, bearing fruit, and then the final category I'm just calling holy obedience. That's redundant, isn't it? Isn't that redundant? Holy obedience? I mean, that's the only... obedience is holiness. Holiness is obedience. It's living life in obedience to God. A holy obedience. He says, approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Look at the order here. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That means the only way to have true righteousness or true obedience in life is to be walking in communion with Jesus Christ, because it comes through him. Jesus is the mediator. He always stands between. Where we come to God through Jesus Christ, God gives us obedience in our lives through Jesus Christ. He's our priest. He's our representative. And any obedience, any fruit of righteousness that manifests in our hearts, minds, words, life, has come to us as a gift of grace through Jesus Christ. That's why we must walk with him daily and talk with him daily and pray and plead with him daily. Help me to obey. Help me to pray. Help me to serve you. Help me to repent. Always, always going to Jesus. That's the source not only of salvation, not minimizing that. He's the source not only of salvation, but the source of practical obedience in Christian living. In other words, we never move on from Jesus, but we daily walk with him. In fact, walk with him more and more and more closely as we grow. So the fruit, spiritual growth in various ways. Number one, a growing love. Pray for that. Pray for that for yourself and for me and for each other. Number two, a growing knowledge and discernment. Pursue that. Pursue that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Pursue knowledge and discernment in the Word of God. And then number three, growing in a holy obedience. That can only come from and through Jesus Christ. The kind of partnerships we must be about are biblically defined, gospel-centered, God-honoring gospel partnerships. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit, and we thank you for the gospel, and we thank you for this church. This church is in your hands, not ours, and we're thankful to be counted among the faithful by your grace and by your mercy, and we long for the day to be with you in glory, receiving those bodies of resurrection, to see you, to talk with you, to hear you, to sing of you and to you in your presence. What a glorious, glorious day that will be. So it's our final prayer this evening that you will sustain us till that day and sanctify us according to your word. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.